going to be in Luke chapter 5 and Isaiah chapter 6 this morning. Listening to some of the very words we just sang this morning. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 6 and Luke 5. If we could, with the ushers, maybe we could prepare for offering, if that's okay. If you are with us for the first time this morning, no need to be part of the offering unless you have a special word from the Lord on that. But this is for our regular attenders, our members who are part of allowing their worship, their first fruits to come through Cornerstone for the ministry, both around the world and here in our church and community. Ushers, if you just come forward to the front of the aisles, we're just going to have a word of prayer. I'm going to pray both for the offering and also for the message this morning, so if you would join with me. Father, we are thankful that we have the chance to honor you, to see you high and lifted up. May our obedience in tithes and offerings, Lord, though it may seem either little or much to us, may it be great in our heart's expression of love, devotion, and worship to you. Lord, we ask that you would meet the needs, Lord, of our missionaries, of, Lord, our ministries in our community, and the call of our church. May it be done with integrity and wisdom. And, Lord, we ask that, Father, we would just sense your leading in it. We also pray for this word this morning. Father, no person and no words of man can create the holy. But as your Spirit guides and directs us, I pray that you would both use me this morning and that you would speak to the hearts of those and open them up, both in their understanding and in their will, to hear the word of the Lord this morning and to worship you as the holy God that you are. Lord, bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Thank you, ushers, for your ministry this morning. Isaiah chapter 6 and Luke chapter 5. We'll do Isaiah 6 first. As we are looking at what it means to make Jesus the center of our life, we've looked at our upward relationship, our outward, and today we look at inward. What happens in our hearts, our thoughts, our feelings, as we allow Christ to truly be the center of our lives? You and I live in an absolutely hectic, distracting, addictive world where we are always preoccupied. We are always thinking about what's next. We are always distracted. And yet, on the inside, our thoughts and our hearts and our feelings are called to make Jesus the cornerstone. What does that look like? Isaiah and Peter could not be more different people. Isaiah is from the capital city. Jewish legend will say he is a nephew to the king, so he is in the upper echelon of society. He thinks about the international affairs, and he is an orator, and his skill comes out in the book as he is made to be an eloquent speaker. He is one who is religious and very devoted and very consistent. He is a man who is expressive and would be one who is in touch with his feelings and knows how to express himself and is a deep thinker. And then you've got Peter. Peter's just a working guy. He's not at the Capitol. He's about as far away as you can get. He doesn't think about pretty much anything but today. And he just does his job. He really doesn't think about feelings, and not probably anybody else's either. He's just a guy that does. He's not thinking about what's internationally going on in life. He's just thinking about him, his family, his town. Most likely, we would call him an Eastern Christmas Christian. Not that there was that phrase back then. He just kind of did his thing, and one day he meets the Holy in the middle of his work. Isaiah is in the middle of the temple. Two totally different people who have the same experience with the Holy. I want you to read these with me and sense what it is for God to change the inside. Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, and each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. Isaiah's very first words. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Not that Isaiah ever asked for it. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, Here am I. Send me. Luke chapter 5. Starting at verse 4, a guy at work that Jesus just happens to come to visit. Luke chapter 5, verse 4. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, Put into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. See this, see the Isaiah passage right now. And he said, Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, Think about the coals coming from the altar. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and what did Peter do but say, Here I am. I'll go. Two very different people, and yet the same exact experience on the inside of their hearts. I don't know your story this morning. I don't know if our worship style fits you. I don't know if my preaching style fits you. You don't have to be like anybody else in this room this morning, but I tell you what, when the Holy comes into your presence, it's the same thing. And it may look a little different. For Isaiah, it's a private, sacred moment that he and the Lord are having, and nobody else is aware of it. Peter's just way out in the public with all his business partners and co-workers right around him. And here they are meeting the eternal. Here they are, Jesus, the cornerstone, is absolutely coming and moving in to the center of their lives. Jesus becomes the center of your life, when everything within you, number one, is willing to, and it's about willing, circle that word, becomes willing, A, to turn to God when you are hopeless. To turn to God when you are hopeless. Isaiah, this is Isaiah's story. This is where he's at in life. He's a very diligent follower of God and worshiper of God, but he's been disappointed with life. When it says that King Uzziah died, that's not good news. It signals the final unraveling of any hope that Judah had to follow the Lord, and it ended their prosperity, and Assyria is on the rise, and there are most likely in Jotham, his son, Assyria's probably already hooked him, and Isaiah knows what's coming. And he is one who, in the midst of what he probably did, especially knowing the international scene, probably knowing all the politics around him, he's got a sense of hopelessness as he comes into the temple of God. But he is willing, in the midst of it, to look to God. Sometimes we who have been in church a long time, we who have prayed the prayer and sought the Lord and tried to do what is right and taken steps of faith, and yet we still get bad news and we come to the end of ourselves and there is no answer in front of us, we are very tempted to stop looking towards the one who is the true king, no matter what king on earth dies. But he becomes the center in those moments when, even when we feel hopeless, we begin to look to him. I know that is a call for many of us this morning. Number two, when we are willing to obey his word when we are weary. When we obey his word when we are weary. Here's Peter's story. Man, Peter's been just working. He's been trying to do the right thing. He's been trying to earn a living and take care of people around. You know, we don't know all of his story, but he's just pretty much a straight shooter in life. You know, I mean, we see that all throughout the gospel. He just says what he thinks and does what he feels. And he's not trying to be anybody special. He's just trying to get the job done. And he's tired. And he's done it for a really long time. How many of you guys feel like that? How many of you ladies feel like that in life? And yet, even when he's weary, he will say to Jesus, you know, I've already tried. But here's a great phrase to write someplace at your work or at your home. But because you say so, I will. You don't even got to finish the sentence. Because you say so, I will. You know, there are so many times when we are weak that's the moment to obey. To give all you've given, and usually you're just running at the end of your flesh, and now God's asking you to give by faith in the Spirit, and that's when we're like, you know, I'm really tired. And that moment is the moment where God's going to work on the inside of you, everything about him being the center. See, when we are willing to confess, when you're willing to confess your sin when you are convicted, confess your sin when you are convicted. This is both Peter and Isaiah, right? They have a moment of the holy. They hear of the truth. They see someone so much greater than they are. They get a touch of God, and they're willing to recognize their own faults. You and I usually run from those moments. We think that when we deal with our sin, when we take Elijah House, when we deal with the things that have been hard in our lives, that's the end. And so we don't want to do that, because who wants to focus on it anymore? Let's get past that. Let's start living a better life. And yet what we don't realize is there are things that are chained inside of us that Jesus, that God is very quickly ready to heal us of if we will just say, you know what, woe is me. God, I feel like you shouldn't even be close to me right now. You should probably go away. Because I know who I am on the inside. You know, when we take that step of what is it? Faith. We'll run into Isaiah and Peter's experience. That's good. You know, Isaiah, until he says, woe is me, until chapters 1 through 5 of Isaiah, they're all about how the nation's so awful. But in Isaiah 6, he says, you know what, I've been complaining about everybody else, but I'm just as guilty. You know, in Luke 5, Peter is a man who thinks he knows how to do it and get it done, and then he sees Jesus do what he could never possibly do, and he just confesses, you know what, I don't have the answers. And you know what, you probably shouldn't be with me because I really don't deserve you blessing me after probably the life I've lived. But in these moments, life comes. You'll see that next note. Your hardest moments are supposed to be your holiest. Your hardest moments are supposed to be your holiest. These are the moments where he really becomes the center. These are the moments where everything else we wanted doesn't work, and now it's got to be him. I was just reading this morning in my personal devotions of Lazarus, and Jesus says, you know, what's happened to Lazarus, it's not going to end in his death. Well, he does die, doesn't he? It's not going to end there, but it is going to go through there. And there are some times when we've got to walk through the hard parts of life. But the love of the Father and the goodness of the Son, they're coming. And our hardest moments can be our holiest moments when we're willing. When those moments come and when we're willing, we see some beautiful things. At first, we might naturally shy away from them because we don't like how they sound, but here's number two, that when Jesus becomes the center, when we are broken by his greatness in a few different ways. In Isaiah 6, we see the first one very clearly. We're broken by his glory. It says, I saw the Lord seated on a throne high and lifted up, and his train, the train of his robe filled the temple. Verse 3, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. You know, Isaiah sees and hears the glory of God. He lives in a world like you live in, where everything is trying to get his attention, cause stress, cause anxiety. Nothing gives him peace. He's in a world where he is always distracted and preoccupied. But Isaiah in this moment sees nothing higher than God. Nothing greater. And it totally makes him do such a beautiful thing. Stop thinking about himself for one moment. The glory of God fills his vision. And all of a sudden, his needs are not the greatest things he's seeing anymore. His plans aren't the greatest things he knows anymore. His success isn't his greatest trust. His popularity isn't his greatest comfort. All of a sudden, he sees something so much greater than he is. How do you know on the inside when God is becoming the center? When you start changing what you think is great. What's the greatest thing that could happen to you today? It says a lot about who's the center. The word glory is that word kabod, and it's basically the meaning, when we talk about the glory of God, it means weight, it means greatness. God's the greatest thing. If you ever said that person's a lightweight, what are you saying? They've got no influence. I'm not going to have any trouble with them. God, the whole idea of glory is God's the heaviest thing in the room. He's the thing that's not going to get moved. He's the thing that's going to move everything else. We've talked about this. If a 2-ton boulder was at the top of a cliff and it got pushed off and fell into a pond, the glory of the boulder would move the glory of the water. Because something heavier and stronger and greater has invaded what is less. When the glory of God fills you, it's his weight. It moves everything else. That's what's happening to Isaiah. That's what's happening to Peter. They're experiencing the glory of God. You and I have a temptation to make God a great concept that we believe in. But the difference between God being a concept in your life and being a reality in your life is glory. You know, God as a concept is much lighter than you are. So you can shape it and move it and twist it all you want. But God as a reality is much heavier than you are. And you get moved and shaped and directed by it. We live in a world where everybody has a concept of God, but it's the reality of God that makes Him the center of our lives. When we take the time to obey, when in our hopelessness we turn to Him, when we are convicted, we say yes to what He wants to do, that's when He becomes the center. When the weight of God somehow shakes me, when God somehow stops what I was going to do, when it knocks me down and I can't stand in His presence, when it changes what I think is great in life, He's becoming the center on the inside then. You know, I've met people who thought that the greatest thing in their life was their addiction. And they could never imagine living without it. And then one day, the glory of God came into their life. And it redefined what they thought great was. I've met businessmen who could not imagine that their career would not be the center of their life. And they couldn't imagine anything greater in life than to accomplish what's in their career. And then one day the glory of God came into their life and it changed what they thought great was. I've met parents who, boy, they love their kids and they couldn't imagine anything greater than just raising their kids. And it's a good thing, but then one day they met God in the glory of God and it changed how they thought great was and what a great life meant. The way you know that God is a reality and not a concept is by what you think great is. Because when His glory comes, everything changes. Peter does this when he is astonished at what Jesus can do if He'll only give him a chance. The second is holiness, broken by His holiness. It's the idea of moral perfection. It's the otherness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You know, Isaiah gets shaken by the holiness of God, and we don't live in a world that does. You know, in the Old Testament, when they wanted to describe the magnitude of something, they would repeat the word. So, for example, in Genesis 14, there's this time where it says that someone fell into a deep pit, but in Hebrew, it really says they fell into a pit. Because it was the pit of pits. In 2 Kings, it talks about the purest gold, but in the Hebrew it says it was gold. Because when you want to say how great something is in the Hebrew, you just repeat it. Well, there's only one thing in all of the Hebrew scriptures that's ever repeated 3 times. Holy, holy, holy. He's not just holy, and He's not just the holiest holy. He's above that. And Isaiah gets a sense of who He is. He is other. He's above. He doesn't fit in my box. He's not my assistant. I didn't hire Him as the consultant of my life. He's too great for that. There's no flaw in Him. He isn't mostly good. He isn't faithful some of the time. He hasn't decided if He's going to be wise and good to me. He isn't sometimes compassionate. He isn't holding back good from me. He is always 100% other and greater than I could ever know. Isaiah sees this holiness, and on the inside, everything falls apart. The first words of the book of Isaiah that Isaiah says is, "Woe is me." It's actually a curse. It's a malediction. It's saying, he's not blessing, he's cursing right now. I'm cursed compared to the holiness of God. I used to judge myself by everybody else around. I'm a little better than them. Well, I'm doing better than they are doing. And then I saw God and I said, oh my word, I'm not even close. I'm not even close. Woe is me. Peter does the same thing. He sees God do. I mean, what's probably the greatest pride in his life? Man, I'm a fisherman. I can get this done. And then like in 2 seconds, Jesus does what Peter could never accomplish ever professionally in his life. And he's blown away. And he's probably been listening to Jesus while he was cleaning his nets, and all of a sudden the holiness of God overtakes him. And he doesn't know what to do with it, but say, you probably should leave me. Because I know the life I've lived. I know what's on the inside of me. How do you know when Jesus is really becoming the center of your heart? When what you think is right drastically changes. When you thought this was right, but then God comes in your life and you're like, man, that's not even close to what's right. Now, you know, we stop denying, right? We stop being defensive. We just say, God, I'm wrong. Help me. And that's why we get broken by one more thing, and it's good news, and it's this: grace. Isaiah sees the alive coal. What does it mean? It's on fire. What does the fire of God represent in the Old Testament? Judgment. This is probably not a good moment for some of the fire of God to be coming towards Isaiah. He's probably expecting to be condemned. And the fire comes and cleanses his lips. Grace. Peter expects Jesus to say, yeah, you're right, I'm gone. And instead he gets invited to come and be part of him, part of his team and his family. This is amazing grace. I can't believe this. Isaiah is broken by it. He probably thinks he's the next political answer to Israel. He probably knows all the other things that everybody else has done. And he's probably got all the answers. And he's just broken by grace. And God doesn't even give him a description of what he wants him to do, but he says, I'll do it. He doesn't even know what God's asking of him yet. He's like, me. Peter comes to probably the greatest financial moment of his life. He is looking at more money in that catch than he probably has ever imagined he could have. And he walks away. Because he's been broken by grace. If Jesus can do that in my life, I don't even know what fishers of men mean, but sure. Why not? Broken by grace. Amazing. And what it does is it begins to transform us. And that's the next point. We get remade. What Bible commentators will say is before Luke 5, Simon's always Simon. In the middle of Luke 5, he's Simon Peter. And guess what he is after Luke 5? Peter. Because his identity changes in reaching the holy. What are some of the marks of what God remakes in us? A, humility. All of a sudden, we're not telling God what to do anymore. All of a sudden, he's not in our agenda. We have felt so convicted. We have seen the holiness of God. And then we've been broken by this grace. And you know what? We're just available. Here I am, send me. Here I am. We just kind of give ourselves to the Lord. We know that we've been accepted. We don't have to earn acceptance anymore. I don't need that in my career. I don't need that through my finances. I don't need to show the world that I'm the Savior. None of that. It's just over. And I've been given so much grace that I live in it. And I give it to others as well. B, purity. And I don't just mean from sin, because the reason we sin is because we've got an idol in our life. We've got something that we're more loyal to. We need to be purified in our heart to God. We've got to be set apart and become holy. And it happens to Peter. Two boats that almost sink because of the catch. Peter's got it made. And Jesus says, come on. He says, yeah, sure. And he walks away. He walks away from that idol. Does it mean you've always got to walk? Does it mean you can't have financial success? No, it's just for Peter, that was the call. So when was the last time you could walk away from your emails? You could walk away from the office Friday evening. You could walk away from your BlackBerry or iPhone on the weekend and just give yourself to God, give yourself to your family, give yourself to ministry? When was the last time that Jesus was such the center that you could just walk away? Because that's what Peter can do. He's been purified by the Holy. Isaiah does it. He's got all these things about being the in crowd of the upper controlling ruling party, and he becomes their worst nightmare, and he just walks away from their acceptance. And then finally, trust. You just become a person of trust. Really, it's a word, it's faith. It's just faith is so generic. You trust God. Let me give you an idea of what trust looks like when God really is the center of your heart. One, it's long term. You know, you don't demand that everything's got to work out right now. Isaiah just says, sure, send me. And if you read the next few lines, God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to miserably fail in turning everybody, because actually your ministry is just going to harden everybody's hearts to beyond repentance. The only faith you're going to have is verse 13. There is the seed is in the stump, but your ministry basically is going to result in all of Israel getting chopped down like trees. And he says, yeah, if that's what you want me to do, God, I have faith that that seed will come forth. Peter signs up for a life way bigger than him. Oh, my word. Constantly runs into it after he says yes. But he trusts God to finish the job. C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia, through the words of Mr. Beaver, talking about Aslan, the Christ figure, says, of course he's not safe, but he is good. That's the tension you and I live in. Jesus is not safe. He's not safe to Peter's career. He's not safe to Isaiah's agenda. He's not safe to any of that. But he's good. He's not safe to Mary and Martha's wish to come and heal Lazarus before he dies. Jesus isn't safe. You and I, all we want is a safe, nice, tidy life, and Jesus is not that. He's not going to play with you there. He's dangerous to your agenda, to your idols, to your priorities, but he's good. And Isaiah and Peter just learned to trust him. Trust him in what he's walking through. Well, you know what? This is really ruining a lot of things in my life, but he's good. Another way we trust them, number two, and I think this is hard, even especially in our Christian culture. When we trust God, we're not afraid for things to get ugly. You know, if you and I, if the thing we live for in life is for everything to look neat and clean, then Jesus is not your answer. Now, is he the center? Is it simple and straightforward in our faith? He's the center. That's it. I mean, that part is. But you know what? I mean, when I find out I need surgery, and doctor tells me, you know, you'll get better if it gets worse because of me coming in there and cleaning everything up, and you're going to have this nasty recovery time, that's healing. And you know what? I found so many people that when they say yes to Jesus and then life gets uglier, they just give up. It's like, no, no, no. It does get uglier in a lot of different ways. But it's good. It's beautiful. It's amazing. The ultimate job is not to be comfortable. The ultimate thing is not to just look pretty on Sunday morning. You know, I see people struggle with that. Of course, I struggle with that. You know, as a church, we're not going to be a pretty church. You know, it's just going to be, there's things we've got to grow and deal with and work out. And it's okay because we trust God to do his work. And you've got to love how when you trust God, the sea, you learn to run to him when you fail. Because when does this happen? When do we get this story one more time? But John chapter 21. Look at Peter's life. Look what he's learned. John chapter 21. He's denied Jesus three times. verse 4. Early in the morning, John 21, verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" No, they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." Sound familiar? When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," what did he do? Did he say, "You should go away from me, Lord? Leave me, I'm a sinful man"? No, what it says is he wrapped up his outer garment around him, for he had taken off, and he jumped into the water, and what did he start doing? Swimming towards Jesus. Peter had finally gotten it. The first time Jesus gave him such a miraculous catch of fish, the first time he came into the presence of holy, he said, "Jesus, I'm a sinful man, go away from me." But it finally worked in his heart where Jesus was the center. And even through all of his disastrous failure, he sees Jesus again in the same situation. And not only does he not say, "Go away from me," he doesn't even wait for the boat to get in shore to get to Jesus. Because he's learned to count on grace. That's when Jesus is the center. Not when you ever get into the presence of the Holy, say, "Gosh, I'm as perfect as you right now. God, I feel great." It's when you get into the Holy and you still see you got a long way to go. But instead of running from Him, you run to Him. Because the center of your life is the grace that He's showing you. So I just want to take these moments this morning to say, where are you? Maybe the better question is, where is He? On the inside, do you have a sense of the Holy? Have you known His glory? Is it stopping you? Are you absolutely broken by His grace? Life happens there. I'm just going to ask you to stand, and we're just going to take a moment to pray together. We're going to start out with some worship and the call for Jesus to be the center. I just invite you, the altars are open. You know, you might be Peter, you know, it doesn't matter who's around. And you might be Isaiah, and you might just, "Lord, I'm right here, just me and you." Whatever you are, it's just a house of prayer this morning. I'm going to invite you to begin this prayer time by repeating a prayer after me. But once I get to amen, don't keep repeating me after that, okay? Because I might pray a little bit more after that. Would you repeat after me? Dear Jesus, today I come to you and I long to see the Holy. I want to be broken by your grace. Open my eyes. Open my ears. Open my heart. Be the center. Amen. Father, as we continue in prayer now, as we ask that you would be the center, Lord, like the man that I met this week who was contemplating suicide and just so burdened by life. And we read Isaiah 6 together. He said, "If I could just see something besides myself, I'd have hope." Lord, I pray that today our eyes would come off of us and we would see you high and lifted up, and hope would happen, peace would happen, purity would happen. grace would happen in our lives. Guide us now as we ask you to be the center and lead us in how to respond.